Our lesson this evening is from Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The portion of Colossians we look at tonight begins with a good reminder. Christians know the end of the story. All of this, we know how it ends. We know not just the ending, but we know that it is a good ending. We know what happens not just next in this big story of life, but we know its finality. When Jesus appears, we will be with him in glory. When Jesus appears, Christians will be with their God and Lord. As sure and as certain as you are sitting here right now, you will be with your Savior. Since we have died and been raised with Christ, as we spoke of last week, our lives are now hidden, as we see tonight. Our lives are hidden with Christ and God. This hiddenness with Christ and God is our present reality, which paves the way for that future glorious state which Paul speaks about. And tonight, we are going to look at the particulars of that hiddenness. We are going to see the reflection of what that hiddenness looks like here and now in our lives today. First, Paul tells us to do something. Paul tells us as Christians, as he does the Colossians, to set our minds on things above. Things above. What is above? Well, Jesus. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Our crucified Lord is both risen and he is ascended to the right hand of the majesty of God. He has all power and glory. Nothing is outside of his ability to do. And where our head is now, there we will be also before the throne of God. So what should we do? But we should look that way. We should look to the place where we are going, look to the promises and believe them and hold them before our face. A few years ago, I remember I took the motorcycle class for the state of Illinois down in Decatur for 1 week, every night after work. And I worked in Peoria at that time, so it was a long drive down to Decatur and back. I went down there, wherever we had the class, and I was learning how to take the class so I could get my license for the state of Illinois. And I remember something that stuck out about that class. I was not too good at riding the motorcycle. I remember I laid it down a couple times even, going slow, so I was unhurt. But I remember the instructor said, whenever you're making a turn on the motorcycle, you're going to be tempted to look at the ground. Ronnie can confirm this, I think. Don't look at the ground, because if you look at the ground, you're going to go to the ground. When you're riding a motorcycle, same as a bicycle, I think, probably a car too for that matter, you need to look where you're going, because wherever you're looking, that is where you are going to go. With a bike, you're just naturally going to pull, to adjust, to make sure you are headed that way. Likewise, Christians, we must look where we are going. We are going to heaven, and in heaven, death does not reign, but rather life reigns, and that which leads to death, sin, that reigns no more. It reigns now, it won't be there anymore. So what we do, knowing that we're going there, is we don't look at sin anymore. We don't look at sin that lies before us and the forms of temptation of what we could do to gratify the lusts of the flesh. We don't look at our past sin, saying, I kind of miss living that way. But rather, no, we look forward to Christ where he is seated in glory, in that glory to come. But there's a big implication with this that Paul lays out and does it in detail. We must in ourselves put to death earthly things. Paul lists it here in Colossians, and that list that he lists probably sounds familiar to you as you've read and heard in the other epistles. It's a long one. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. Many forms of the same list appear in Paul's writings and certainly elsewhere. All of these things, different people to various degrees, but all of them, to some degree or another, allure us, just like the fruit allured Eve in the garden. The flesh thinks, and we let our flesh get the upper hand and grab the wheel, that satisfaction will be found in pursuing these things, these negative things, these fruits of our flesh, that we will have some sort of fulfillment in pursuing these things or grasping them and obtaining them. But of course we know from experience, we know from God's word, it is nonsense. To whatever degree we grasp and have them, we are always left hungry for more. These things never ever fill, never satisfy. So because we have died with Christ, we keep in mind that those things are dead things. Not just that they are dead, but we put them away from us. And we see them for the vanity that they are. They don't fulfill us. And as Paul says, God's wrath is coming upon these things. He says that. Its wrath is coming upon them and those who practice them. So we put them away. But it's not all that he tells us to reject as we keep our eyes focused on the glory that has come. With these things we reject also feelings of enmity and perversity. Another laundry list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. These things neither build up us as the body of Christ, what we are, and neither do they build us up into what we are becoming and heading towards in that perfect state with the Lord. And like that first list, neither do these things even begin to satisfy. Obscenity, we know that for what it is, well, it just conflicts with the beauty that we have and we are in Jesus Christ. Why be a Christian and speak in coarse, crude ways which do not reflect the hope that we have of a glory and a beauty in a world which is to be as it once was supposed to be? And feelings and actions of enmity, well, what do those do? But those chip away at and deny the reality of our reconciliation with Christ. How can we talk and hope and believe in the fact that we have been reconciled with God and Christ, but still harbor resentment, especially resentment towards our brothers and our sisters who are also in Christ? Instead of these petty and perishing things, Paul tells us, put on the imperishable. Put off the old self, put on the new. Because you, friends, we are being renewed after the image of our Creator. What Adam and Eve lost in the fall, Christ himself has restored. And moreover than just restoring it, he is bringing it to each one of his Christians, bringing it to you, and with it, healing the divisions that exist in his body. In that body, he says, as we know elsewhere from his writings, there is not Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ, who is all and in all, as it pertains to eternal life and salvation. The body of Christ, the church, we are all one in Christ. Not degrees of honor or glory each above the other, but we are equally redeemed members of Jesus' body. But having put off these things, these earthly things, the distinctions, the enmity, the obscenities, What comes and takes their place? Having turned away from these, what do we turn to in actuality? Not just abstractly speaking of the glory, but what do we turn to positively here in our lives? Well, it is simple. Just as Christ's death has been replaced by life, so the fruit of death has been replaced by the fruit of life. God chose us to be members of his church, to be members of his body. He's declared us to be holy and beloved. And so, as holy and beloved, declared by God, we also, with the help of his Holy Spirit, are becoming holy and beloved in actuality, in reality, as we truly are. We aren't living, of course, with complete compassionate hearts, as he says, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, but by his help and power, step by step, imperfectly stumbling as it is, we are increasing in these things. And that increase includes something, a gracious attitude not just towards God, but towards our brother Christians as we live here in this life. Knowing what God has done for us, we in turn turn and have a generosity to those that share the name of Jesus, bearing with each other. Sin exists in the world, but friends, we know sin still exists in the church too, in you and me. Even with the Holy Spirit, even with the new man that we have been made, the flesh, yes, persists and fights against it. So, for the Christian, whenever sin rears up, as it does, there's a template we follow time and again. Repentance and forgiveness. I'm sorry, I forgive you. God in Christ has forgiven us. So how in the world could we then turn and withhold forgiveness from a brother? We cannot do it. We cannot do it, and it's so important that we not even think that it's possible that when Jesus taught us to pray, saying, pray like this, he made sure to tie his forgiveness with us forgiving each other. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. To forgive each other is to love each other, and to love is to also, when sin exists, to forgive. Thereby, when we follow this, when we follow our Lord's way, as Paul tells us to do, we are letting Christ's peace rule in our hearts and in our Christian community. Love is the basis for our Christian life together, but it's not the thing that Paul closes on, at least in this thought, and it's not what we close on tonight, but rather we close this evening looking very briefly at what we know is the basis for that love, namely the Word of God. Since creation, God has operated in power in his creative way through his Word. His various let there be's at the dawn of creation. He's operated through his Word of command and his Word of promise, promise about the Christ who was to come and destroy death and the devil. By God's word, he kills and he makes alive. He works all good and all power and all salvation by his word. So Paul says to the Colossians then and to us tonight, let the word dwell in you richly. Be in that word, not just in church, but at home. Be in that word so that it might be in you and you have those benefits. Teach and admonish by it those that are in your sphere, and yourself, be taught and be admonished by it. No authority is higher, for the Colossians or for us, no authority is better. From it we have all reason to be thankful to God. Our lives are redeemed. Our victory is won. So we stay in that word, singing the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and offer genuine gratitude and gladness of heart to Christ, who is our ascended Lord, who waits for us to come and be with him in glory forever. To him be all glory now and forever. Amen.